your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going back in time here. 1 Corinthians 15, as we continue the series of messages that we call called. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 11 is our text today. So I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The words will also be on your screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 3. Father, we do thank you for what has transpired thus far in your service today, the worship of the Lord on this great Lord's Day. We ask that you would continue to bless through the preaching of your Word. We have prayed, we have sung, we have given. We've been taught earlier in Sunday school. We've done the things that you prescribe in your word, God, for us to do as the church. And now, God, we come to the preaching of your word. I pray that you would use it this morning to save and to sanctify for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Today's message, as we continue our series of messages entitled Call, which was and is an exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians, is, of course, about the gospel, part 2. And you may be seated. Last week, we looked at the first couple of verses of chapter 15 as we began to talk about this message that is in different parts about the gospel. As we trek through this particular chapter, we talked about last week the gospel being proclaimed, possessed, and productive. Paul says, I'm still proclaiming the gospel to you. I've already preached it to you in times past, and you have believed it, you've received it, you've possessed it, and it has produced something in you. It enables you to understand, to keep in memory what I preached, and thus you have not believed in vain. So it's productive in that. Chapter 15 really is all about the gospel. And really it's one of the greatest expositions in Scripture on the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, we see Paul encouraging the heralding of the gospel, the receiving of the gospel, and he makes mention of how the gospel changes people's lives, in essence. Today, as we look at some other verses 3 through 11, it's really basically more of the same. He elaborates, Paul that is, the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, elaborates on more of what the good news actually is. Now, I want to tell you this. Every time that I preach, I pray that good exposure would prompt faithful service. So, as we talk about the gospel today, and we're once again exposed to the gospel today, understand that my prayer is that would prompt faithful service from you. As a matter of fact, that's something we should pray for every time we preach. So good exposure prompts faithful service. And we're praying that God would use it today to prompt us to be more about his business. May we be about the gospel. May we be, as our slogan tells us, which is a quote from Luke chapter 2, about our Father's business. So when we are about our Father's business, we will be about the gospel. So this morning, as we look at these verses, my prayer again is that we would examine ourselves, and that those of you who need to be saved, whether you're listening in this building, down below, maybe across the way here, or on Facebook, that you would truly examine yourselves and that you would experience the salvation of God through, once again, the preaching of the gospel, and that you would begin to express that in your lives. May we check to see, all of us, if we've really embraced the gospel. Some of us have joined the club, but not really have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Check that out this morning, I pray that you would. And may those who are unsaved be saved even before the message is done. You don't have to wait until the end of a message to be saved. Who came up with that? God can save you and will save you when He gets ready to save you. Amen. And I pray that He would do that today. We'd like to know about it. We'd like to know if Jesus saves you through the preaching of the gospel after maybe a message or even during a message. We'd like to know that. We want to hear about that. But certainly, we pray that Jesus would save you even before the message is done. May the ones who receive the message, that includes those who are already saved, may they learn to expound upon it and begin to let their lights shine in darkness. But as far as the gospel goes, as this apostle, the Apostle Paul, makes so clear by divine inspiration, we see a few things that I want to talk about today. First of all, we see that they saw. They saw. Okay? In verses 5 through 8, we read about Jesus being resurrected and witnesses seeing Him in His resurrected state. We read about people seeing Jesus. There's a lot of scripture to back that up, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But we read here that Peter saw Him, Cephas. We read that James saw Him, that the apostles saw Him, that the multitude saw Him, of over 500 people. So we go from Peter. Who is Peter? I guess I went back to New York for just a minute there. Peter. We go from Peter to plethora. From this one man to a great number of people. One disciple to over 500 people. We go from Cephas to a conglomerate of people. Now keep in mind, in verse 6 here, he mentions some eyewitnesses who were, for the most part, still alive. He said he was seen of over 500 people, of whom the greater part, they're still here. They're living when Paul was speaking here. They're dead now, but they were there when Paul was writing this. And he said, some have fallen asleep, but for the most part, they're still here. So if you have any questions about the resurrection of Christ, you can go ask them, all hundreds of them. Now, if somebody were to come in and say, I did not commit a crime, okay, we have over 500 witnesses that can tell you by themselves without any prompting that you have committed a crime. Now, who are you going to believe, this one man here or the 500 that say that he did it? You're going to believe the 500. That's undeniable proof, infallible proof. And so Jesus was, of course, seen, as Paul says here, of so many people. Now, let's look at some passages to authenticate that, to affirm that. Matthew 28, verse 9. After Jesus was resurrected, of course, women came to the tomb. They discovered that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Now, the Bible says in verse 9 of Matthew 28, as they went to tell the disciples the news, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet, and they worshiped Him. So they saw Him. And then later on that day, on that same Lord's Day, that same Sunday evening, in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, we read these words. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is the first day of Jesus' resurrection. He stayed on this earth for 40 days. This was the first. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, Here I am. Look at my scars. I've been raised from the dead. He didn't swoon or faint on the cross. He wasn't stolen out of the tomb. He died, was buried, and he rose triumphantly and miraculously, and there he was in his glorified body. Now, his glory was veiled, I would say, because they could not have beheld his glory. We'll talk more about that again in just a bit. But there he was before all of these people. And then, on the last day of those 40 days, when he was about to ascend, he had them all gathered together in a certain place, and he was about to leave them. And Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, to whom, as he gathered his disciples together, he showed himself alive after his passion, after the cross, by many infallible proofs. What were those infallible proofs? The people, the witnesses, being seen of them 40 days, not just once, but multiple times, 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then it came time for him to ascend, to rise up. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, when they beheld him, or while they did, he was taken up. And the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, angels, of course, in white apparel. Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So all of these people saw him. All of these people walked with him for 40 days, and then they saw him ascend to heaven. And the angel said to the people that were watching, He's coming back. Unmistakable, undeniable. These people saw Jesus. That's part of the gospel. That a multitude of people witnessed him being alive, Jeff, after he was crucified. They saw him crucified. They knew that he was buried. They went to the tomb and knew that he was gone. And he appeared to them as a resurrected Lord. And then he ascended to heaven. And he's there now. He's coming back again. Amen. And I'm glad of it. So these people saw him, and then Paul mentions himself. You know, you've heard the saying, last but not least. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, last and least. He said, I didn't deserve to see him. I didn't deserve to be saved by him on the road to Damascus. I didn't deserve to be called into this ministry because I persecuted the church. I'm the worst of the worst. And I think we today could join Paul and say, Paul, not you, but me. And so the apostle whose name was Saul, who became Paul, he had this conversation with Jesus, as we see in Acts chapter 9, with this risen Lord, with this ascended Lord. It was a post-resurrection and even post-ascension and even post-Pentecost time. Paul refers to himself as one born out of due time. He was late to the game, so to speak, but he still saw Jesus. The least, he said, that's all I am. We know that Paul was on that road, and the people who he was traveling with, they knew unmistakably that something cataclysmic was happening. They heard a voice but saw no man. But Paul fell off his horse, so to speak, and he looked to Jesus, and he was blinded by the light because he saw what John saw on the Isle of Patmos when Jesus stood before John, and John fell as dead at his feet, and Jesus raised him up. Paul was blinded for certain days because of this brilliance and this glory of Jesus that he witnessed. Yeah, he saw him too. He raised him up to serve him. You ever tried looking at the sun? I don't advise it unless you have some very powerful sunglasses or something to protect your eyes from those rays.
because it will burn your retinas. It will blind you. If you just stood there and looked at the sun long enough, if you could stand it, you'd go blind. Well, Jesus is brighter than the sun in the sky. Every time the sun comes up, you ought to think, I can't look at it. I know it's there. It warms me up. It sustains this earth. We're just at the right distance from the sun, scientifically speaking. And we know that sometimes when the clouds hide the sun, that it's still daylight out there. And when it's a sunny day, we may get tanned from it, but we can't look dead at it. We go blind. When that sun comes up every day, we ought to look maybe for a second and realize Jesus is alive. And he's with us. I cannot with my physical eyes behold his glory, but by faith that I know that he lives in my heart. Let that remind you of that every day. Just a little side there. But Paul was converted on that road. He saw Jesus. And then we come to another group of people, not Paul as a man born out of due season, seeing Jesus late in the game, and the people that did actually witness his resurrection and saw him walking around. But then there's the personnel. The personnel. Now, let me tell you who the personnel is. At the beginning of verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you something, a message." You. He's referring there to the Corinthian church. In verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren," he's referring to them, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse 2, "by which also ye were saved," or are saved, "if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So you, ye, brethren, he's referring to the Corinthian church, the recipients of this letter. And he's referring to us as well, as those who have also seen Jesus. How'd they see Jesus? How'd they see Jesus? Two words, somebody tell me. That's true, that's true, that's good. We're on to something, but what am I looking for? How'd they actually see Jesus? By what? Holy Spirit, he's definitely a part of it. By what? Eyes. What? Who said faith? Stand up and be counted. Ladies and gentlemen, Miss Pat Carr. Thank you. Oh, you did good. But yes, by faith. The spiritual eyes. By faith. They saw him. We see him. They knew by faith. They didn't have to witness all of that. They received Jesus. They heard the gospel and believed it by faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is to finish it. Substance? Of hope for and the evidence of? Right. Things are not physically seen but are believed because the eyes of faith see it and clearly behold it. That is how we are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul made two references there to Scripture because of and according to the Scripture in verses 3 and 4. That's how we know. That's where the gospel is. And that's where it comes from the truth of God's word. It is the truth of God's word. It goes forth and people believe. They see it by faith. Faith is sovereignly imparted. Faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And people get saved. But we all see, at least by faith. There were those who saw, but they too came to Christ by faith. So we all, if we're saved, come to Jesus by faith. We were saved, as Paul said in verse 2, by this gospel. So yes, we are saved by seeing. Sight is important. It was important to authenticate the gospel with infallible proofs. And it's important, spiritually speaking, because that's what faith is. It is spiritual sight. Not physical sight, but spiritual sight. So they saw. Not only did they see, but also they, a group of people that I'm referring to here, they shared.
That's what he speaks of in verses 3 through 5. He really gives the message. For I delivered unto you what I received. Christ died according to our scriptures, the scriptures, for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. So they shared this death, burial, and resurrection message. Paul, according to verses 1 and 2, delivered it to them. He declared it to them. He preached it to them. And he is now reiterating and restating and reviewing the very message that brought them to Christ, the truth. And that is something we need to do and need to learn to do, is to share that truth. Now, it goes deep. There's a whole lot to it, as we see here. And we never need to stop studying it, although we're saved, we don't need to stop studying how we got saved and our salvation. We need to continue to understand it so that we can continue to expound upon it to people who need to hear it. We need to know it, and we need to tell it. They shared. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was both predicted and it was purposeful. It's predicted in the Old Testament, and of course we know that it was purposeful because it saved. There was, first of all, as was predicted, the atoning death of Christ. There was the atoning. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 9, we read about that atoning death. We read about that atoning act of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Long before it happened, it was predicted, prophesied. This is what it says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Wow. He was ripped to shreds. He was bloodied up. He was mangled. And then he was nailed like a criminal on the cross of Calvary. Horrible sight. Don't try to make it pretty because it wasn't pretty. Can you imagine the pain, physical, spiritual pain that Jesus felt? But by that, we are healed. You know why? Because he says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him as our substitute the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Wow. We hear a lot about that today, don't we, Matt? You've got the oppressors and then you've got the oppressed. The oppressors... Stand up, Larry. Stand up, Steve Carr. Stand up, Scott. Stand up, Tom. Tom, stand up. And there's some others. We'll stop there. The oppressors are middle-aged white men. We're the oppressors. And everybody else is the oppressed. Okay? That's the world we live in today. And that's what's creeping into our own convention. The mentality. Sit down, boys. Thank you, by the way. Now you think, wow, he's really stepping. Yeah, I'm stepping across the line. Somebody's got to. Amen. Somebody's got to just tell the stark, straight truth and say, that's a bunch of baloney. I won't use the word that might have come to my mind, but it's a bunch of baloney. I said might have come. I didn't say it did come. We hear a lot about people being oppressed today, right? And folks, I know people are oppressed. I understand there's problems with oppression. Yes, I do. There's a lot of foolishness that surrounds it and all this propaganda that's foolish that should just be annihilated from society because it's just a pack of lies. I understand oppression's a real thing. I understand a lot of this stuff is real. But I tell you what, if there was anybody that was ever really oppressed, it was Jesus Christ our Lord. He was oppressed. If we ever lose sight of that and start looking at yourself as oppressed, we've lost it. And he was afflicted, yet he opened on his mouth. There it is. He didn't say, wait a minute, you can't do this. You've nailed me to the cross. You need to pay me back. I need reparation. Did you hear our Lord say that? No. He just let it go. The innocent for the guilty. He just let it go and was nailed there. And Isaiah told us about it before it happened. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Again, the innocent for the guilty, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Holy, righteous Son of God, never sinned, did not have a sin nature, was holy before his heavenly Father, was holy before everybody else, but he was the one, the only one who could have taken our place. He was dead as he was nailed to the cross. He did not swoon or faint. He died. His blood was shed there. And that blood is the atonement for our sins. He paid the price for us. He was buried in a tomb. And we know all this because of the truth of the Scriptures, as Paul says here. So there was the atoning, and then there was the arising. That's an important part of the message, don't you think? Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. What does it say? Therefore my heart is glad. This is in the Psalms. Long before Christ was ever crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus was raised from the dead the third day, not left in the grave, but raised up. What a plan! Who'd have thunk it? Not us, only God. Plan of salvation. Here I go again. Can't get over it. Will not. I might even mention it every Sunday as long as I preach. The plan of salvation is absolutely flabbergasting. It is overwhelming. You should bask in it. Try it out. The Old Testament predicted it. The New Testament fulfilled. Again, according to the Scriptures, we know about this atoning and this arising. And we also know about His appearing. The Gospels, again, attest for that. They saw women, men, multitudes for 40 days. He was seen. He taught his disciples. He fellowshipped with them. He had conversations with people. He even walked down the road to Emmaus, and the people that were talking to him knew that there was something up, but didn't know it until he disappeared from their sight that it was really him. And he then ascended right before their very eyes. All of that happened, unmistakable, and they had a message to share. So they saw, yeah, that's part of the gospel. They shared. Yeah, that's what we do with the gospel. That's what Paul did and others. And then they were saved. Verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called one, persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain. I labored more abundantly, but not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I labored more than Peter and James. He was just honest here. He did more. His ministry was broader. It was more intense. He did more than these other guys. Yes, he did. He wasn't the only one propagating the gospel. He wasn't the only inspired man of God, but he was mightily used of God. So he said, I labored a whole lot, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God with me. Therefore, whether it was me or others, so we preach and so ye believed. Let's talk about that just a minute. First of all, Paul brings out this and demonstrates this thing of brokenness. He was very broken when he spoke here about himself. I'm the least of the apostles. It's not meet that I should be called an apostle. But he was one. You see, he had the right and the biblical perspective of himself. He realized what he was, but he knew that he did nothing to earn it. And I'm sure that when he thought back to those days when he persecuted the church, he was on the way when he was going to Damascus to persecute the church. I'm sure that he thought when he hated Jesus' guts, I'm sure that he thought, dear God, how could you save a wretch like me? You ever think that? Or do you think, well, Jesus did a good thing when he brought me in because I'm a lot.
because I add to the kingdom. Oh my goodness, I certainly hope that would never be the attitude of any of us, because we're not. As they say, we're not all that. We're not any of that, actually. He had the right perspective of himself. He admitted he persecuted the church. And so brokenness continued in his life. He didn't get proud all of a sudden. He stayed broken, and we need to stay there too. He talked about the bestowal of grace upon his life. Grace that was given to him, because we know that grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor upon us, and it's a sovereign gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. Ephesians 2 says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Makes it pretty plain that we're all saved by grace and through faith. We know that. We understand that. We understand that Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, not hearing by the word of God. So we understand what Paul was saying when he said that Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose according to the scriptures, because it's according to the scriptures that we understand this gospel message and that we are saved by. It's that incorruptible seed. So when all that works together and faith is imparted to your life, you call upon the name of the Lord and are therefore saved. When that really happens in your life. But how many people, and you hear me harp on this, but how many people have walked and done the things that they were supposed to do, but never really got birthed into the kingdom of God? And there are those that sit among us today who realize that when they actually went through that motion, it wasn't real. But later on, God made it real to them. Isn't that right, Larry? All right, Mary. I've baptized people that have that testimony. I was one of them. I didn't baptize myself, but I was one of them. We need to understand that we didn't do anything to get saved. That's why we can't do anything to get unsaved. But there are a lot of people that say they're saved, they're not saved, that are just false professors. You see, a lot of folks think that because they did the thing, you know, the thing. They did the thing. They walked the aisle. They shook the preacher's hand. They prayed the prayer that they were told to pray, and they got dumped. I'm in. I knew a young man one time. They called him Little Gary. He told another friend of mine about him being saved. Little Gary, you saved? Yeah, I've been saved several times. Well, we knew he was all. But we said, how'd you get saved? Well, one Sunday, after the preacher was done preaching, I was back there, you know, in a pew. And I was in the pew. And at the end of the message, everybody left, and I just kind of stayed right there. I looked around, and I walked the aisle of the church. And I was saved. Because somebody had led him to believe that walking an aisle is what saves you. You walk down, you shake a preacher's hand, and he says, repeat after me, blah, 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 blah. You're in. Now you just need to get dunked, and hey, we're good. Okay, set it up, buddy. Ready to roll. Wow. Really? Sounds like wedding vows. Repeat after me. I so-and-so, I so-and-so, take these so-and-so. Now, wedding vows are important if you mean them. And so would that prayer be if you meant it. But how many times do we present the gospel that way, that if you do these things, you're good to go? Folks, that's a false gospel. We need to preach Jesus and let Jesus, the Holy Ghost, do the saving and bring them into the kingdom of God as such. And they'll come forward then. They didn't just do the thing.
But some folks think that they go through that, the walking, the shaking, the praying and the dunking, that they can get in. They think they have their ticket. Admit one. I walk the aisle. I said the prayer. Or I shook the hand. I prayed the little prayer and I was dunked. I can tell you the day. I got it written in my Bible. You need that too? And you hand it to the person at the gate, as we would say. And you get into heaven. Got my ticket. How'd you live your life? Well, that doesn't matter. Because I got my ticket. If that's all you did, if the ritual was all there was to it, then it was all ritual and no reality. No reality. Paul said, I didn't get saved like that. I got saved by grace. I didn't deserve this. I was brought into this. And Paul would tell you, I didn't deserve to be called to be an apostle or to be an inspired man of God, to be a missionary or any of that. And I want to tell you, you're here today, and you and myself as well, we did not deserve to be called into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ. We didn't deserve salvation. But we got it because of the grace of God. We didn't deserve to be gifted by God to do whatever it is we're gifted to do. I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I did not deserve to be gifted. I did not deserve to be called to be a pastor. Not at all. Some of you are saying, Willie, you might not be. Well, whatever. I didn't deserve it, though. It's something that God does by His grace. Because I'll tell you, I'm not all that. The Bible teaches us to follow your pastor. That's what it teaches us. Not to follow your own emotions and thoughts and deeds and all those things. Follow your pastor. Now, some don't do that. Some do exactly like they want to do and they don't follow. That's true. Churches are full of people like that. They don't follow. But I want to tell you something. Don't follow your pastor because he's all that. Because he's not. I'm not. You follow your pastor because of the fact that God graciously put him where he is in that position. Therefore, you follow. And you simply obey God. And not the dictates of your own thoughts. Hey. When I got the call from Debbie Sorrells, I mean, listen, I was thankful that I was saved. And I was thankful that God had put me into the ministry because I was nothing. But then, for some reason, God chose this sorry joker like me. He chose to put me in the most beautiful place in the world. Haywood County's the highest county east of the Mississippi. The mean elevation is 3,600 feet. There's no county, Kay, east of the Mississippi that can claim that. And God said, I'm going to put Steve Frazier right there. And I'm going to put him in the best church in the county. Yes. Hallelujah. And I'm like, God, what did I ever do? Nothing. It's by the grace of God. Now, that's just all free. That didn't have anything to do with the message necessarily. But it is true. Based upon what Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, what I am. That's the attitude that we all should have as God bestows His grace upon us. Now, the last thing is the belief. They were saved through the belief. They heard the faith news, not the fake news, but the faith news. In verse 11, Paul says that he labored more than others, had a more intense ministry. But he also understood that he labored along with others. He wasn't putting himself above Peter and John, those guys, not at all. But he knew that he labored along with others. And he said, regardless of who taught you the gospel, the fact is you're saved by it. Now, on Fox News, they've got this saying. And it's a good saying because it's really what all journalism should be. I'm not saying they are or not. I'm just saying this is their phrase. They say this, and you've heard it. We report, you decide. Right? All right. This was Faith News, not Fox News. And this was faith news. We preach, you believe. There it is. And that's what happened. The Bible, the scripture, the gospel was preached, and they believed. So the question is, they did. Will you? Will you? So this brings us to the point of the probing questions, which are three, for application. The first of this, of those, is this. Have you seen? By faith, have you seen? And are you saved? Number two. Because you've seen by faith what Jesus did for you, have you been born again as a result of it, having received that message into your heart and life? Gladly. And the third question is, will you share? Will you propagate? Will you deliver? Will you preach? Will you herald the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you, will you, will you? Have you, are you, will you? Think about that. My prayer is for all of those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, whether you're here today or listening by Facebook, is that the Holy Spirit of God, after reminding you that Jesus Christ came to this earth, He died on a cross, a criminal's death and a sacrificial death for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. He was put in a borrowed tomb. He rose from the grave on the third day, and He lives forevermore. If you believe that today and you know that Jesus Christ is pulling you to Himself, then would you confess Jesus as Lord of your life today? If that is the case, you let me know about it. And don't tell me you can't do that. I'm easy to find. Let me know, because that's the good news of your life. But for those of you who do know and who have been saved, my challenge is that as I've once again exposed you to the gospel from the Word of God, as Paul was exposing the Corinthian church once again to the gospel they were saved by, that you would understand it better and share it more. Would you do that? Father, we thank you for your gospel. Thank you that, God, the gospel is the incorruptible seed, God. It doesn't just give us a ticket, Lord God. It gives us a relationship with you if it's true and truly received, God, and believed upon. And Father, I pray that there would be no false professions in this church or any church, that you would bring the church great revival. Save those who are lost, who are members, who are fooling themselves and others, and God, do a work of salvation in their lives. And God, I pray for regeneration there and for revival in the lives of those who do know you, God. Please, oh God, save those and sanctify those who need your touch today for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we have our benediction today, Miss Dot is going to come forward, and she has something she'd like to share with us today. So, Miss Dot, I'll help you up here, young lady. Yes, ma'am. And then after that, after Miss Dot has expressed and shared, I'm going to ask Brother Denton, if you can make your way up and grab this microphone. I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you. You can dismiss us in prayer after Miss Dot is done. So, Miss Dot?
You know, in April of 1994, I came to Riverside as a music director. I've worked with four pastors, and I don't know how many interims. I lost count there. I've loved working with youth choirs, with the praise teams, and the church choir on Sunday morning, and working with the accompanist. But I feel like it's time that with several health issues, that I need to retire from this music ministry. And therefore, May the 30th will be my last Sunday as your music director. My thanks to a very supportive pastor. Couldn't have any more support than I have from him, from our accompanist, from a wonderful staff that's been so outstanding. And I just appreciate the wonderful congregation. You've been so supportive in so many ways. Thank you. That's it.
Y'all stand to your feet and just applaud. Thank God for Miss Dot. Love you, Miss Dot. Appreciate you. Miss Dot's going to be sitting in her chair up here, okay? And after church today, forget about me, okay? I'll just be over here hanging out. You come by and you let her know how much you appreciate her. And we will continue to show that appreciation in the next coming weeks. But I want to say, Miss Dot, it was a joy and a privilege to have worked with you. And I'm glad that you're my sister in the faith. And I'm glad that you have been so faithful to the music ministry of this church. We love you. We praise God for you. And we're praying for Brother James and Miss Dot. Now, there comes a time in our lives when we have to do different things. And we just do what we have to do and trust God. So come by and let Miss Dot know after Brother Denton dismisses us in prayer. Let her know how much you love her, okay? Brother Denton.